We'll be reading from the Old Testament, Ezekiel, chapter 20, verse 1 through 16. And it came to pass in the 7th year, in the 5th month, the 10th day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye come to inquire of me, as I live? Saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Would thou judge them, son of man, would thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, In the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up my hand unto them, to bring them forth of the land of Egypt. Into a land that I had inspired for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, and bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and showed them my judgments. Which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Lord that sanctified them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments. Which if a man do, he shall even live in them, and my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I walked for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I should not bring them into the land which I have given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments, and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths. For their heart went after their idols.
Good morning, saints. Thank the Lord for his word. I pray that it may live in us. I'm coming from 1 Peter 2, 10 through 17. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have receive mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that anything which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King. Praise the Lord.
Amen. We give the Lord praise. Praise the Lord, saints, this morning. And I think we still got a little rain here, don't we? I think more. Amen. That's one of the disadvantages of being in a tent. We're not literally in a tent, but we move about, and so we have to set things up and take them down. I'm going to adjust this down just a hair. Amen. I think we're okay there, man. Amen. That's one of the disadvantages of, as we mentioned, being somewhat a portable ministry, is that you do have to take up and take down, and so you have to put things back. But as we go, I'm sure we will be improving on these things. And in the meantime, we thank God that we're able to continue to go on. I want to welcome those who are visiting with us today. We thank God for you, and we're going to proceed to look at this topic of living epistles. Now, sometimes we hear that word epistle, and we need to define that word. I don't know if everyone is aware of what an epistle is, so let's just make that clear first. The letters in the New Testament that we speak of are called epistles that are written by the Apostle Paul, for example, who writes about 13 letters, which are known as epistles. So basically, in English, we would say the word epistle is kind of still Hellenized, which means it's of the Greek origin. And the term epistle simply means a letter. It's a formal letter that is written. And so living epistles now gives us a new idea that we want to look at today based on the text from 1st Peter. And so that's what we're really studying, actually. Those of you who have been with us, you know we're studying our way through 1st Peter. And so we looked at what Peter said. This is the thing that prompted this particular topic, is the thing that Peter said in his letter. And we're going to take a look at that last week, just to give a little review. Some of you know we were out last week. We went over to the Mount Herald Missionary Baptist Church, where we were there visiting. And so we actually skipped an installment in this, but we're getting right back to where we left off now in the epistle of 1 Peter. And so even the letter that we're studying is called an epistle. It is a general letter that's written to the church, in the case of the ones that are in the Bible. Now, in terms of living epistles, that takes us out of the Bible. And it gives us basically the idea of where we are in the world. And we're going to explain that as we go through. The Apostle Paul used the term. It's not unique, something that I have come up with. This is a thing that the Apostle Paul himself coined, that phrase, if you will, over in the book of 2 Corinthians. And if you take a look there, turn to 2 Corinthians, you'll see that in the third chapter, the Apostle Paul was trying to explain the thing we're going to talk about today, this morning here, in a few words. He was explaining it to the church at Corinth. He says here in chapter number 3, he says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves?" This is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" In other words, do we need to have people write letters to verify who we are? You see, is what Paul's asking the church at Corinth. But what he says, his answer to that question, the series of questions that he asked in verse 1, is, "If you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." So there you see in 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth that you are an epistle, our epistle. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. So every child of God is a letter from God. Have you ever thought of yourself as a letter from God? Think about that. God wrote letters to educate us and to teach us in the things of the truth, but God also writes us. The stuff that He puts in us is eternally within us. It's internally, it's been internalized, and therefore we basically are a letter written to the world. So that's a good thing. God has written you and me by the Spirit of the living God, those who are trusting in His Son, Jesus, as a letter to the world. So you and I are living epistles known and read by all men. So we've seen it there in 2 Corinthians. Amen. So this is where the idea comes from. Now let's zoom back into our written text. I just wanted to show you that as a way of definition, because you need to know what we're talking about. If we're talking about living epistles, what is that? You know, we have to define that term. And so we have done that. We've allowed the Apostle Paul to tell us what a living epistle is. And so what I want you to see now from the lesson we have today, we'll try to bring these ideas together pretty quickly. And that is number one in our transforming power statement says, in the fact that God is holy, supreme, sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, eternal, etc. These are just a few things we can say about God. You know, some things about God we cannot say, and we don't have a word to describe it. Because we serve that kind of God. The true and living God is the eternal God. He's supreme, He's sovereign. That means He's on top, He's the highest that you can go. He is holy, He is without any sin or flaw or error. He is sovereign, that means He does whatever He wants. He's omniscient, that means He knows everything. He's omnipotent, that means He has all power. He is eternal, that means He's from everlasting to everlasting. And all these things are true. So these are what are known by theologians as communicable attributes of God. These are things that you can say about God, things that you can be communicated with words. Now there are so many other things about God that cannot be communicated with words that basically those are non-communicable attributes. These are things that cannot be communicated by words. And so God has both of those situations. And so what we're talking about is knowing all that we do know and what we can know about God. Which the problem is not on God's end, the problem is on my end. I have a finite mind. I can only understand so many things. You see, we do not have the full scope of knowledge or understanding that God does. So let's just say in the fact that God is all that and much more that we wouldn't even be able to express. He's beyond human comprehension and imagination and then some. And mankind is fallen, on the other hand. We're fallen. We cannot come up even to the full capability of what God designed us to be at, you and I. You see, we can approach it. The closest we get to it is when we get saved and we get filled with the Spirit of God and the Lord begins to minister the truth, the Word of God, and it begins to repair us and fix us back to closer to what we should have been when we were made at first, when God made us before we were marred with sin. We begin to approach that. The best that anyone can do that on earth is a person must be born again and be saved and filled with the Spirit of God. And so we begin to be able to approach that, but we never ever get back to what we were. I believe Adam was quite a splendid individual before he sinned. He was way more deep in knowledge, understanding, closeness with God, everything, some things that are so many thousand years away from us today that you and I won't experience it until we go into the presence of the Lord and see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And then we'll know what true redemption is about at that time. But in the meantime, we're in a fallen world. And we live in a fallen body. We have a fallen nature. And yet God has made a way to redeem us by the cross of Jesus Christ. And we come into a deeper understanding of that as we study the Word of God. And so, putting the statement together again, having given you that background, in the fact that God is holy, supreme, sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, eternal, etc., beyond human comprehension and imagination, and then some, and mankind consists of fallen sinners, justifies a few of God's most merciful ministries toward mankind, which are redemption, adoption, and the ministry of teaching. God redeems us, and He adopts us. When we're redeemed, that means we're purchased again. That happens to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. The good news is it makes no difference how old you are. These little children who are here today, came into the world with the problem of sin, just like everyone else that was born. Once they are notified of that by the preaching of the gospel, that we are all sinners, we all need Jesus Christ, God sent him into the world to cleanse everyone who trusts in him from their sin, and he is the only way that anyone can be cleaned from their sin, whether they're male, female, black or white, Chinese, or any other kind of ethnicity that you could possibly name, old or young, doesn't make a difference. Everyone needs to be redeemed. God sent his son to redeem everyone. Once you have served notice that God has done this, and you begin to trust in Jesus Christ, God will cause you to be born again by the Spirit. And the Spirit will take up residence in us. So basically what God does is he adopts all of us from the fallen family of the devil into the kingdom of his beloved son. We're either a child of the devil or we're a child of God. There's only two types of children you can be in this world. If you have been redeemed, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have become a child of God. You've been adopted by God. So adoption is the second thing after redemption. And then, as we say, one of the greatest ministries of all of God is the ministry of teaching. Because now we have to learn how to analyze everything, how to cope with everything, how to deal with everything. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. That means everything we used to be died when we got saved. And now all things will become new, see? And so we learn to analyze everything based on the new life that God has given us by grace through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. So the ministry of teaching is a great one. Keep in mind that we looked at a couple of weeks ago from Isaiah, the prophecy that had been written there in Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. That was the prophecy of the teaching ministry by the Spirit of God being given to those who trust in the Son of God who has been risen from the dead. So basically teaching is critical. That's why when Jesus gave the Great Commission that we preached on last week at Mount Herald, he said, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. See that word teach just drops on your ears. Teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Jesus has sent the church out into the world just as he did the apostles to teach all the nations. So the ministry of teaching is very, very terribly critical to children of God. Now we have a situation today where the church is doing a lot of things based on emotion. And they think emotion has a lot to do with things. And you know what? I was telling Brother Larry from the Gospel Gazette over there, who has come to visit us today, that emotion does have a place, but emotion must be based on truth, else it's of no value. You can be terribly emotional about something, and if it's not true, what good is it? It's not any good at all. You see, I can be emotional about anything. Name any old thing. If it's not based on the truth, it's going to perish and go away and be of no value at all. And you know what? Emotions are fickle. You've heard me say this before. How many times have you saw a movie and you sat and you wept and, oh, that's so terrible. What happened to the harlequin and the harlequin or whoever it is in the particular story? She was living her life and she all got involved with this man, and now they got married and then he got killed in the war, and it's a whole big scenario about something that isn't even true. Next thing you know, you find yourself crying. Oh God, she lost her husband and she lost her children. You start to look at all that. It's just an act. It's just a movie. Some people have wept over so many Gone with the Wind. They sit and they watch that, next thing you know, they're in tears. Or On Golden Pond, or whatever kind of movie you may see. And so you can see your emotions will trick you. And sometimes have you been really, really happy about something and you found out it was not so, and then your emotions are deflated. While you're thinking it's so, you're all joyful and happy. Then you find out somebody lied or it didn't really go that way. And I saw a guy, this is one here I'm going to tell you about. I saw a dude got a lottery ticket, and he was looking at the numbers on there, and he thought he had all the numbers. And I saw him react to that, like, oh, he jumped all up. And then somebody said, that's 13, not 31. He said, oh, you know, and it was like, boom, somebody popped his bubble. You see what I'm saying? So you can see emotions are fickle. And same thing is true. If that ticket didn't say 31 and it said 13, is he going to get any money? The answer is no. And I don't advocate anybody playing any lottery or anything, but I just use that as an illustration to say that if the truth is not so, if the thing is not so and is not true, emotions won't help you.
He can go down and go, oh, I thought it was right, and give it to the man. What's the man going to do? Tell him to hit the door. That's not the right number. See, the truth of the reality, the truth is going to hit you, and the truth is what will make you free, Jesus said, as we looked at a few weeks ago. And so emotion is really not it. That's one side of this. But I want you to see you can be emotional about the truth. I love the fact that God sent his son into the world. Jesus was risen from the dead. I'm emotional about that. I love that, and I will preach that, and I'm glad about it. I boast on Christ, just like any good thing that I've ever found out about. I boast on it, I go for it, and let people know, yes, the gospel is true. So we want to make sure that our emotions, when we have them, and I'm not trying to tell you restrain your emotions, I'm just saying make sure you base them on truth. Because otherwise, they will fail you when the time comes that you need an anchor of the soul. You need to know that you're standing on the rock of truth. And so looking here, I want you to see why teaching is important. God made that so. That's why Jesus sent us out to go into all the world and teach. God has provided one equal manner of receipt of salvation as a free gift of his grace, which is through faith in the gospel proclamation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, his only begotten Son, for the forgiveness of all sin, which causes believers to become possessed by God, the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of yourself that way, that we are possessed by God, the Holy Spirit? In other words, when I talk about demon possession, we understand that, don't we? When we say somebody is possessed of a demon, what does that mean? The demon has control of them, he's taken up residence in them, and he has them doing vile and wretched things. We don't think of ourselves as being possessed by the Holy Spirit. See, who is a good spirit? He is the Spirit of God. He promotes goodness, righteousness, mercy, compassion, truth, and everything good within us. And so the Spirit of God possesses us who are saved, those who are saved. If you are a child of God and you're here today and you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord has been given to you, and you are possessed by the Spirit of God, and he leads you and guides you to all truth. The Spirit has many attributes. The Spirit has just as many as God the Father does. We won't be able to speak of them all, but there are only certain ones that we can speak of. These are the ones that are in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit seals us, the Bible says, for the day of redemption, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. In John 16, Jesus said the Spirit of truth will come and he will lead you and guide you to all truth. So he leads us. He is in 1 John 2:27, the teacher who teaches us. He is the anointing that we have from the Father, 1 John 2:27. He comforts us. He comes alongside us and comforts us. He guides us, he convicts us, he develops us as the workmanship of the infinite God for the purpose of placing his glory on display to draw all people to his Son, making all believers living epistles known and read by men. You and I are living letters from God. You know why? Because the things that God teaches us begin to manifest themselves in our lives. The world may not pick up the Bible. They may not ever read the Word of God, but they're going to be watching those who say that they belong to God. And so I'm going to show you the relevance of that in the message today from the verses that we looked at from 1 Peter. Here, I want you to see it. Now notice what it says here. Peter begins to talk about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For you were not a people. You once were not a people." Speaking to those who were lost, who did not have a proper relationship with God, who had, and particularly the Gentiles, who were outside of the commonwealth of Israel. They were not receivers of the Word of God like Israel was. They did not have the temple to worship God properly like Israel did. There was a lot of things about the Gentiles that alienated them and separated them from the true people of God. Although God never rejected any Gentile. Every Gentile who ever heard about the God of Israel and believed got saved. We got many records and examples, people like Rahab the harlot. She heard the goodness of the God of Israel. She feared the Lord. When the servants of the Lord came to Jericho, she protected them. So she provided them with protection and all of that because she says, "We heard what your God did to the king Gog and Sihon and those on the other side of the river, and I believe that your God is God." See, that's so by faith she got saved. She was a Gentile prostitute making her living selling herself on the wall of Jericho. See, and she was well known even by the king and all of his people. Apparently they had been making visits there themselves. You see, but the fact is, when she heard the good news that the true God of Israel has sent spies in to spy out the land of Jericho, she embraced that truth by faith, and God saved Rahab the harlot. She even married into the messianic line. If you check Matthew chapter 1, you'll find Rahab the harlot is in the succession of individuals that brings the Lord Jesus Christ into the flesh in those 42 generations that are recorded in Matthew chapter 1 from verses 1 to 16. And you'll find Ruth the Moabitess in that very same list. She was a Moab, a Gentile tribe, but she got saved by faith. She believed in the God of Israel, and she was saved by faith. You've got all kinds of people there. You got Bathsheba. She was not actually a Jewish woman, but she ended up being in an adulterous relationship with King David, and it was accepted into the family of God. See, so any Gentile that trusted in the word of God got saved all along the way. So God has never alienated anyone, but he did not change the truth. The truth stayed the same, and everyone who got saved by the truth. And so I want you to see, Peter said that you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. See that? You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God has made mercy available for everyone. And whoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ will receive the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness of God. And so 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers." Remember we talked about those earth aliens in chapter 1, the first verse? He says here, "As aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." See, fleshly lusts war against the soul. They work against us because what he's talking about here is human desire has a tendency to draw us to follow the old nature rather than to yield to the Holy Spirit. See, so in other words, when we want things that we desire, we have to put in check in order to be able to respond properly to the Spirit of God. If we choose to yield to the flesh, the old nature, we will find ourselves committing sin against God. See? And so Peter says here, realize that you are aliens and strangers. What does he mean by that? You've been adopted into the family of God. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, your citizenship is in heaven, where you await for a Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come the second time to take up those who belong to him, who are his bride. And so realize, you are an alien and a stranger. Once again, we see it here in chapter 2, in verse 11. He says, abstain, and he stops the fleshly lust that war against your soul, the things that try to drag you back into that old lifestyle that you lived before you got saved. Put them in check. Stop them. He says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That could be covetousness, sexual lust, greed, idolatry, anything that is ungodly, anything that draws you away from the truth that you have learned. Remember the first part of this, Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So that is the food source of a Christian, is the sincere milk of the word. We learn principles, precepts, and commandments from the Lord by studying his word. And so Peter says, as strangers, like act as though you don't live here. You're in a foreign place because you are. You've been redeemed. You've been adopted into the family of God. So therefore, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Now I want to remind you, in case you don't remember, who Peter is talking to. Remember in the first chapter, first verse, he said he was talking to those Christians that were scattered all through the Middle East. They were scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Asia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. Because of their faith, they had been scattered in what we call the diaspora. They were scattered because they believed in the Romans had come in and smitten all the Jews, destroyed the temple, and scattered them all over the place. You see? And so Peter writes them and reminds them, don't worry about that. That's normal. That's par for the course. If you and I are going through troubles and persecutions in our lives, we ought to realize that it's normal. Somebody would tell us today, oh, everything's supposed to be smooth sailing. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me every day. See? He says, blessed are you when men persecute you and cast insults against you because of my name. In other words, if they're doing it because you're a Christian, he says, blessed are you when they persecute you and revile you and speak evil of you for my name's sake. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. He says, you're among, you're in good company. You're in the company of Enoch and Elijah and all kinds of other people who stood for God and were persecuted and afflicted as a result of that. Even Abel, who was sacrificed and put to death by his own brother Cain. You see, all the way from Cain to Zechariah, from Abel to Zechariah, Jesus says in Luke 11:51, the prophets were always persecuted. So Peter reminds them, realize who you are. Abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. See that? And so basically, you are a letter written to the world. When you're being persecuted and you don't backlash like the world does, when you're being mistreated and you don't seek revenge like the world does, when somebody lays an unjust load on you to command you to do something because they want to see what will you do and when will you break down. Like, I'm going to give Steve extra work this week because you say he's a Christian, and see, will he get upset? You know, some people may press you or try you, is what Peter says. And so he says to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Don't go and do what the average person would do. Don't do what they expect you to do. They expect you to backlash with wickedness like everybody else and tell people to get a rope and hit the door. Buddy, I'm not going to do that. And they want to hear the same thing they're expecting so they can malign your faith because you have said you're a Christian. See? And so, like Jesus told, I was listening to a preacher preaching on this, where the Jews wanted to know, what shall we do if the Romans come up and compel us to carry their armor like they used to do in those days. And they used to have to carry their armor 1 mile. Well, no matter what they're doing, they could tell them, stop doing what you're doing, carry my armor 4 miles. And Jesus said, if they compel you to go 1 mile, go two. When you get to the one end of the 1 mile, say, sir, can I carry that another mile for you? See, and so you're going to be unusual. You're going to be unique in the world because you don't do the things that the world does. You don't respond to trouble and difficulty the way the world does. You don't seek revenge the way the world does. You don't backlash against every little thing and go tit for tat, I want everything equal that I deserve. We don't demand our rights and push our way around. You know, we're a little bit more docile. But yet, this is only in matters of things that are not immoral, first of all. I want to let you know that. Now, if somebody tells you to do something immoral, at that point, you turn them over to God, and you, of course, as he said, abstain from fleshly lust. You say no to immorality, but if it's within the frame of the moral framework, then you continue to press on, and it's okay for you to be stretched, basically, is what that means. So he's telling these people who are scattered, don't worry about where you are. You know something? God knows where you are. You know that? Whatever you're going through on your job or at school or at work or in your neighborhood, God knows what you're going through. He knows your troubles. He knows your difficulties. He knows your desires and your aspirations. He knows what you want to do for him. He knows the people who are persecuting you because you stand for him. See, God knows that. So you entrust your life to him and submit yourself, Peter says here in verse 13, 1 Peter 2:13, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, in other words, whoever's in charge, that means President Bush, at this time, if he passes a law, you and I are to observe it. See, we may not necessarily agree with it, but if it's not immoral, we are to observe it. He says, submit yourself, not for the king's sake, but for the Lord's sake, who is the true king, the king of kings. He says, to every human institution. That means we ought to be law-abiding citizens and allow God to do what he has to do by his grace and his sovereignty. He says, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and to the praise of those who do right. In other words, the purpose of governors, rulers, police, military, all those things is to be for the punishment of evildoers. That's why God allows human government, to make there a standard among men that is able to stand up against wickedness in the world. It's for your benefit that God puts government in place. I always like to ask the question to people today, basically, how do you think the world would be if the criminals who don't acknowledge God knew that when you pick up the phone and dial 911, nothing is going to happen. You see, one thing that stops people from being as bad as they would is the police and the government and the law. There's trouble, there's courts, there's jails, there are prisons, there are things of that sort that people fear because they don't fear God already, else they wouldn't be in practicing those things in the first place. And so God in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, instituted human government in order to be there for the benefit of people who are his children and who are trying to do the right thing. Now, you know what? The government officials, the police, the military, and all of them, they're corrupted, fallen sinners, too. You see, if they're not saved, if they haven't repented of their sin and turned their lives over to Jesus Christ, then they're just as wicked as anyone else. So you can have a double-edged sword there. But we know God is bigger than them. No matter who they are, God is bigger than them, and he can make everything right. And so you and I are to operate within the framework of human institutions as people who are trusting in God. And most of the time, let me put it this way also, most of the time the government, the military, the police, and all of that are doing a good thing for us. And so we want to pray for people in those positions as well as be obedient and law-abiding citizens. Now, I know it's sometimes not easy. Sometimes people will do things they have no business even in those areas. And we hear about a lot of things that happen. But all the stuff that goes wrong in the world, it's actually God knows about it, and he's going to render justice when the time comes, and we don't have to take the law into our own hands, you and I. Now, even back when it says you have heard that it was said of old, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, if your neighbor, he says, if he slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek also. Well, Jesus was saying there, don't take the law into your own hands. Leave it up to those who are in charge that God has set over you, see, and allow God to work out the balance or the difference. And so this is the same type of teaching that Jesus himself taught. Now moving on to 1 Peter 2:15, the Bible says this, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. See that? They will be shut, their mouths will be shut when you do the right thing. They expected you to do what everybody else does when you were in that situation. You don't do it. You do what honors God and glorifies God, and then they're stunned and they're astonished, and they realize something is different about this person. You see, this person is truly a person of God, evidently. It'll cause them to see something special about you, and in this way, we are living epistles known and read by men. Because they can see the work of God in your life as you walk your walk. You know what we're doing? We're not just talking the talk, but we are walking the talk. That's what we have to do. We have to get to the place where we walk the talk. See, we don't just talk the talk and then walk any kind of way we want to, but we have to learn how to walk the talk. See, the stuff we say, we want to flesh it out in our own lives. And by this, we are a letter to the world showing people how this is done. And so people need models. They need examples. The Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, follow our pattern and our example that we have set for you. See that? Because at that time, they didn't even have the whole Bible like you and I have. And so basically, you and I are set forth as living examples and living witnesses of the work that God is doing in our hearts. Now notice what Peter says in verse 16, 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. See that? But use it as bond slaves. In other words, indenture yourselves to the service of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So we are to honor all men. In other words, all men are special whether they're saved or they're lost. You know why? We don't know when the lost man is going to suddenly wake up and get saved. We hope that he will. You know why we do? Because God does. God hopes that all of those who are lost, no matter what sin they're in, will stop that sin, repent, and turn around and get saved. God wants them to be saved, so do I. See, I don't know who they are. I don't have a way of telling who's going to believe the gospel, so I just tell everybody. I just go out and tell everybody. I'm going to start preaching it like a mad fool. I'm going to be everywhere, and they're going to say, he lost his mind. Say, no, I'm trying to find my mind. The Bible says the one who loses his life for the sake of Christ shall find it, but he who tries to save his life will lose it. See, so I just tell everybody. Everywhere I go, I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can help you. He's the one who helped me. He's the one who bought me from a mighty long way. He's the one who set my feet upon a rock. He's the one who turned my mind toward the truth and away from ignorance and foolishness. You see? And so basically this is what we want to see. The most effective kind of evangelism is that of the living epistle. You and I, people who live what we learn. We learn it and we live it. See? So the most effective kind of evangelism is that of living epistles known and read by all men. Since sinners do not read, nor can they understand the sacred text of Scripture, which is the only other place in the world that truth from God can accurately be ascertained for application to the issues of this life and the life to come. Only in the Word of God can you ascertain what you need in order to live properly in this world. Only in the Scriptures. See, but you know what? Sinners aren't reading the Scriptures, but they are reading us, the children of God. So you and I, that's what Peter says in essence, is that you are to be a living epistle. Go out and live the Word in front of those who you would like to win for Christ. And then they will see the goodness, like Peter said, Jesus actually said, he says, let your light so shine before men, what? That they may see your good works, and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Same teaching, just a different way of saying it. You see that? It's exactly the same concept. And so basically I want you to see that God has a lot at stake in me and you. You and I are the representatives of God. We are the royal priesthood, as said last time we looked at, remember that? A holy nation. God has sanctified us, in other words, separated us, bought us apart through himself as a people for his own possession, that we might sing forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he left us here to be a witness of the gospel, see, and to go forth and tell the good news and to live it before people so they can see it and believe. Jesus told his disciples this in John 13, verse 34. He says, the whole world will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. See? And so the way we treat each other is very terribly important to our evangelistic outreach. If you treat each other properly, then basically people will see that and they'll know that's real. Let me tell you this. I just want to say this. When those of you who were at the Salvation Army the other day, some of you might be here. I see some of them may not. But in either case, one of the guys or several of the guys came up to me after we had gotten done. One guy said, oh, you know, I had been a Jehovah's Witness for 5 to 15 years, all since I was a kid. He said, but there's something different about you people. He said, I know there's something about you people that's real, that's legitimate. He could see the reality of the work that God was doing in us. He didn't say, oh, I really enjoyed the sermon. He heard the sermon, but he said, I saw how your people behaved in here and what they did. And there's something real about that that's absent from this other thing that I've been involved with. And it was the behavior of the people that drew him to come and give a comment and a compliment about the work we were doing. See? You might have thought he said, oh, that was really a stirring sermon that you preached, Pastor. He didn't say that. He said, I've been watching your people. And I see what they're doing, and they have to be for real, because otherwise they couldn't do what they're doing. They wouldn't be doing that, see? And so it was the goodness of the people who came that really got a hold of his attention, and he came up and made a remark about the people who were there doing the work. See that? I said, praise the Lord. Glad you believe in the gospel of Christ. I was happy about that. I don't care what happened in here and who did it. Don't have to be me. I'm just one pea in the pod, you know. I hope folks get saved from the way our children act when they go out in the world. I hope they get saved from the way you talk on your job. I hope they get saved from the way you live when you walk through the street. I hope they're impressed by your generosity when you help people who have needs. I hope that they're impressed by the way, the fact that I can call on you, but I can't call on these other people. That you're the only one that will understand my problem. See, this is the kind of thing that wins people for Christ, and you and I are living epistles known and read by all men. Now, what is at stake here? I'm going to close with this. I want you to see that the name of God is at stake behind the way we live our lives. And you know what? Let me turn this around, too. There's a great benefit for me and you in the way we live. You know, in the way we try to honor and glorify the name of God. I would say that one of the main things that has suppressed my own tendency to want to sin in life is that I would hate to think that somebody would scandalize God because of me. See, that's a strong motivating thing to me, because I've learned to start to love God. I know God loves me more than I love him, but he's teaching me how to love him. See? And when I love him, I don't want his name scandalized. I wouldn't care if he scandalized me to some extent. You know what I mean? But I would be overwhelmed to hear somebody say something like, Your God has got you doing that, that you're doing. That would really cut me to my soul. Now, I don't know how you would feel about that. See, but I would not want God to be scandalized because of the way I'm doing it. You see what I'm saying? And so, the glory of the name of God is an important thing. It has power in your life to elevate you, to get you up where you can stop some of the sin you're doing. But you won't want to do it in order to not scandalize the name of God. You will not want the name of God to be scandalized. Now, what some people do, they think they can be closet Christians. I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm not going to tell anybody. That way, I don't have to be accountable. See? But you know what I do? The first thing I do, I start telling people at my job, I believe in Jesus Christ. And they're going to keep me accountable. They're going to be looking to see, what are you doing? See, and that helps me. And not only does it help them, but it helps me too, because it keeps me accountable when I'm in front of the people. And it's not a show or an act. It's the reality of my life. I'm living here in front of you. See? So I want to make sure I keep my behavior excellent in front of you. So that not that I'm putting on a show. It's not hypocrisy. You know what? Doing the right thing is right. Sinning is wrong. We don't want to keep on sinning. We want to do right. See? And so you learn to do that. Now listen to this. In Ezekiel, we're going to go through this pretty quick, so hang with me. I really only want your attention on a few of these verses, but I put them all here so you can see that the Bible tells us that the things that happened to Israel happened for our admonition and our instruction. They're written in the Word in much detail so that you and I can grow and learn by what happened to Israel. Think about what happened to Israel. God selected them, separated them, bought them out of Egypt after he multiplied them into countless thousands and keeping his promise to Abraham, bought them out of the hands of their enemies who wanted to kill them and destroy them, by miraculous means delivered them into the wilderness of Sinai where he wanted to sanctify them, to bring them into the land of promise, to give them a blessing like they never had in their whole lives. See, he blessed them to be his special called out people. And you know what happened when they got in the land? They got fat and sassy, forgot all about God. Oh, we don't need God now. We've got fruits, and we've got all kinds of vegetation, and we've got stock and cattle, and we've got houses and land, and who needs God? They put God on the back burner and began to practice paganism like the pagans who were around them. Instead of them being a living epistle and converting those pagans to the true God, they went and started to lust over the activity of the pagans and live like pagans. And that's what the church, what good portion of the church is doing that today. They're not living like Christians. They're not walking in the faith. They're not staying in the Word. They're going for emotionalism and what makes me feel good and what I want and how much can I get out of this life rather than representing God properly. And God took Israel out of her place as a result of that. And she became a byword and an object of horror. The book of Romans chapter 2, I think it's verse 24, says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It's written there in the book of Romans. But here it is. Look at Ezekiel. He is who we call a post-exilic prophet. He writes after the exile of Israel. And it says here in Ezekiel 20:1, and it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain elders of Israel came to inquire the Lord and sent before me. Ezekiel has a twofold office. He is a prophet and a priest. And so the elders of Israel came to ask him, what does the Lord have to say about a particular thing, to inquire of the Lord? Then came the word of the Lord to me. This is Ezekiel speaking here, saying, Son of Man, which is a title for Ezekiel, speak unto the elders of Israel, say unto them, thus saith the Lord. He says, are ye come to inquire of me? Like, why are you coming to ask me, God is saying. As I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. You know why? They had done so many things without God. Stuff got bad, it got way away from the way it should have been, and now you want to come and ask me. You didn't come to me all the time like you should have, but now you're in trouble, and now you run to me. You want to run and ask, what shall we do? Now notice in verse 4, now God's still going to give an answer in either case. He says, wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, of the day when I chose Israel, I lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. He reminds them how I brought the fathers out of the wilderness and kept them from being destroyed in the land of Egypt. See that? He says, in that day I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into the land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, brought them to the most glorious land on planet Earth. See that? And then said I unto them, he says, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God said, be holy, walk the law, get into the truth, and live righteously before me. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did, every man, did not every man cast away the abominations of his, of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. In other words, they're going to be chastised because they did not obey the Lord. He says, but I wrought for my eyes' sake that I should not be polluted before the heathen. See that? God says, because I did not want my name scandalized before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Now see what's happening there. Pay careful attention. God says, I don't want these heathen to scandalize the name of God because of my people. So he preserved them. See that? So same thing is true with the church. God is using us to speak to the world. If we don't do it, how is the world going to know the truth? How are they going to get saved? If we begin to be an object of something, will people scandalize God rather than praising him because of us? How will the wicked be saved? We'll draw them to the cross. What will cause them to understand God's mercy that he gave son in order that they might be free from sin, and that only through Jesus Christ can be saved? You know what? They may not hear our message, but they're watching our lives. We better watch how we walk. We better be careful what we say and how we treat one another and how we treat people outside the church. Israel made the same error, and God had to move in and see action and say, okay, I'm going to judge them because I have to let them know that I am a God of righteousness. They are not living in a righteous manner. See that? Wherefore I caused them, verse 10, Ezekiel 20 and 10, wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. See that? If you do, God gives the word for us to do, not just for us to know. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord, I am the Lord that sanctifies them. In other words, learn to rest. The Sabbaths were important because, well, you know what, the world doesn't want to rest. Have you noticed on Sunday everything is full steam ahead? We don't take time out to stop and worship God and give him praise. See, the world wants to have everything open. There was a time in just the past few years that Sunday in St. Louis, it would be shut down. There wouldn't be a thing open. Not to mention, could you go buy some alcohol or anything of that sort? Folk had to leave here and go elsewhere or either stock up over the weekend, you know, and they would shut the city down on the weekend, and the churches were full. See, now church is just one of a few things going on. The malls are open, the gambling boats are open, all kinds of stuff, the liquor stores are open, every shopping place is open, and nobody gives God any honor whatsoever, none whatsoever. You see what I mean? And so the world does not sanctify God or give him a day or a time of rest is not taken by the majority of people. You see? But he says, looking at verse 13, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do them, even he shall even live in them. And my Sabbath they greatly polluted. Then said I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen. See that? God has all work, lands, different things. All sorts of things are more important than worshiping God. See? And so we have to be careful in our culture to focus our minds and our attention on the Lord. And because God is the one who's going to prevail when all things have been done and when everything else has failed, the word of God will prevail. The good news is God loves us just exactly as we are. He will receive us into his family. He simply wants us to repent, turn from your sin. That's the simplest definition of repent. Tell God, I don't want to sin anymore. You know what? You are powerless against sin unless God is in your life. There's no way you will ever have victory without the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the one who takes us just like we are, no matter what a miserable mess we might be in. He will take us right there at that spot. We become redeemed, first of all, when we trust in Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says, you shall be saved. God will keep his word. You will experience salvation. God will give you grace and mercy. He will take you in just like you are, no matter how far away from him you have been. And all you need to do is believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And God will adopt you into his family instantly. You know, you go straight from being a sinner to being a saint instantly once you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the purpose for that is that God might teach you and instruct you in the way of truth, which is his word. That's why week before last, we had the lesson, Disciples Indeed. Because Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, just because, think about that now. Just because we came out of a condition of being lost, and now we're saved by God's mercy, doesn't mean we don't need to be educated in how to do things right. See, what it means is that now we're able to be, we're capable of being educated and doing things right. And so we want to continue to be students of the Lord, learning his word and sharing and being accountable to the saints. See, because otherwise, without God, we could not learn the things of God. The Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. For they are foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. See, so the Lord saved us in order to teach us and educate us how to live in a righteous manner. He will do that if we continue to walk with him. So I'm going to take just a minute here. So much more could be said on this topic, but we're going to take a minute here and say a word of prayer. If you're here today and you are not saved, I want to invite you to receive the free gift of salvation that God has available for you. God loves you just like you are. No matter what you have done, he's willing to cleanse you. If you're a child and you can understand my voice today, ask Jesus to come into your life right now and receive him as your personal Savior, and you shall be saved. You can leave here today knowing that you're clean and forgiven of every sin, because God has made a way, and there is only one way in all the world that you might be clean. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you have called us, that you have sanctified us by the gospel that of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we come as sinners who need to be cleansed. Oh God, we come wanting to be better letters that are written to the world. And Father, we ask you to shape us, mold us, sanctify us, cleanse us, deliver us, and Father, above all, teach us. Give us a teachable spirit. Give us a ear that is bent on your word to hear every word that proceeds from your mouth. If there's anyone here today, Father, who is not saved and has come now to the place where they know that they need your Son, Jesus Christ, who you raised from the dead, bless them now with the gift of salvation. Fill them. Help them, oh God, to believe. Give them the faith they need to understand. Give them the security by your Spirit that they might know they can go from this place with shouting and rejoicing because you've lifted them up. Let them know the very angels of heaven are rejoicing because of their repentance, oh God, and send them out into to the world that they might be new creatures, born again, afresh and anew in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for each person who's here and every home and family that's represented here. And Father, we ask you to keep us in your everlasting care. Bless every ear, every heart, every mind, every life, and give us understanding of salvation that we might continue to seek your face as we continue through this life until you come back to get us and take us up to meet you in the air. Bless everyone, oh God, every person under the sound of my voice. And we thank you, Father, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is excellent and worthy to be praised. And we praise you now, Father, for what you have done through your Son. Bless us, oh God, as we continue to give you praise and study through your word and give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to leave a space for prayer.